John chapter 10. Y'all mostly know this, but I've been going through the Gospel of John at the nursing home, and I'm at about 16 months into the midst. That means we've had about 65 messages on the book of John, and we find ourselves in John chapter 10 today. And I'm just not the workaholic I used to be in regard to preaching. Y'all are getting old potatoes that are warmed up, okay? Warmed over meal right here now. You're going to get a warmed over meal because they just ate it at the nursing home, and so I brought the leftovers with me here to you guys. But John chapter 10 is a beautiful chapter. Matter of fact, I can't say any of the chapters of our Lord's Gospels aren't beautiful, but it's an exceedingly beautiful chapter. But it's mostly a response to the Jews of that day that railed at our Lord, railed at him for opening the eyes of a man that was born blind in John chapter 9. John chapter 10 is just the aftermath of that miracle. Our Lord walks by the temple. There's this man that's been born blind. He has a discussion with his disciples there, and they ask the question, why is this man born blind, Lord? Was it because of the sin of his father, because of the sin of his mother, because of his sin? A little bit of a stretch right there. And the Lord looked at him and said, neither one. He said, this man was born blind that the glory of God might be made manifest. In essence, our Lord was saying, this man was born blind so I could show up today and open his eyes. Now, that's pretty heavy right there. Just think about it. That man had never seen anything in his life. I don't know how old he is. The Bible doesn't say, but he was a man of age because of the aftermath of this. He was a man of age, but he had never seen. And God said, he was born blind that I might open his eyes. And very honestly, you were born. And if you've been born again, the same thing could be said of you, because the Lord opened your blind eyes and gave salvation to you. My heart warms and rejoices that there was a day in my life when the Lord acknowledged to me, I'm one of your sheep, and I love you. And it's been different ever since that day. It's been different ever since. Matter of fact, I'm celebrating my 50th anniversary pretty soon, just real quick. And it's not the anniversary of my beloved. It's the anniversary of me and my Lord. And I delight in that. It's a great blessing. Let's read in John chapter 10. We're going to get into this aftermath. I did a little bit of review. We'll review more here in just a minute. I've got to build up to these verses. I guess I should start in verse 24. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto Jesus, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'd like to pray one more time. Father, I'm unworthy to speak from this passage this morning. I'd ask, O Lord, for your grace in my brothers and sisters' lives to forgive me wherein I fail, and Lord, grace to speak a word from on high, to comfort, to strengthen, to bless, and yea, Lord, to bring forth a message of salvation to those that know you not. Bless you this morning, we pray. We thank you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, John chapter 10 is pretty much an answer to these Jews, the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes who came against the Lord and all that he did in the opening the eyes of this blind man in John chapter 9. So he speaks into their lives. Now, he spoke to them in John chapter 9, but it carries on. It carries on. So much so that one of the verses I said here, he said, how long can I doubt? And if you just go back just a little bit, there was this altercation between the Jews, and they said, he's got a devil. And the other one said, he's mad. And the other one said, well, how can a man who's a devil open the eyes of someone who's born blind? Now, how can he do that? And so they were wrestling with one another. They were wrestling with one another about this great and mighty miracle that had taken place. But the whole thrust of what they did was to find fault in Jesus. He had stolen the show in their world. 20 of the scribes and Pharisees could go down to the most popular corner there in Jerusalem where thousands of people were walking by, and they'd start preaching and nobody would stop. Jesus could walk out 40 miles out in the wilderness and pick a spot under a tree, and 10,000 would come out to hear him speak. And all of a sudden they saw themselves being robbed of their position. And so they took a great slight and a great argument against Jesus Christ, and they hated him for it. So John 10 is his answer to them. He starts in John 10 by telling them this. John chapter 10, verse 1, he speaks about being the door. Matter of fact, it says that. If you go on down, number 7 and number 9, our Lord calls himself the door. The door. I am the door. So I'm sort of look at this like the Lord put on a hat, and he put that hat off, and he put on another hat. And a lot of people wear different hats, you know. We wear different hats, and sometimes I'm the husband of my wife, and I wear that hat. I'm the father of my children. I wear that hat. I'm an employee at my son's office. I wear that hat. I was the mayor. I did have a mayor's hat at one time, but that one got thrown away. So anyway, we're wearing a hat, but our Lord is one, and so therefore this doesn't really fit him too well. But at the same time, I thought it would be fitting to use it. He wore a hat. He put a hat on right here, someone who reproved. He said to those Jews in that day, he said, listen, I am the door. If you come to the Father, you're going to have to walk through me because I am the door. I'm the door. No man comes into the Heavenly Father except through Jesus Christ the Lord. When I was saved, and I'd been in church all my days ever since I was a little bitty tyke, and there was one thing I knew, and I want all of our young people to know this too. You don't go to anything else. You don't go to anyone else. You don't go to any thought of a holding on or embracing some jewel around your neck. You don't go to anybody but Jesus Christ the Lord for salvation. You don't go to anybody else. You don't go to no angel. You don't go to no man. You don't go to any other place. You can go and find it, try to find it with Buddha and Islam and Muhammad and all that. There's no way, because the Lord said, I am the door. I am the door. And he was reproving these men. He was reproving these men. They were arguing against him and fighting against him because of this notable, wonderful work that he had done upon this man that had been born blind. And he said to them, you will not come to heaven except you come through the door. Takes off that hat and he puts on another hat. And this is found in verses, wrong chapter, I got to go over here, back up. And this is found in verses 11 and 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now the Lord here puts on a more compassionate hat. And once again, we can't say he's divided. He reproved them with I am the door, but then he woos them. He entreats them. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Listen, I lay down my life for the sheep. We can hearken back to David when he was there before Goliath, and he was being ready to challenge Goliath, and they sent him to Saul, and Saul gave him all of his armaments. Well, it didn't fit the boy, and Saul was a big man. David was a little man. He threw this off. He said, I can't go fight Goliath. And he said, well, you can't go fight him anyway. Saul said that. You can't go fight him anyway. You're but a boy. And he's been a warrior since he was a boy. All the way back to his youth, Goliath has been a fighter. And you're going to go down in that valley and fight him. And then David tells a story about being a shepherd. He tells this story. He says, I remember a bear and a lion coming and taking a sheep out of the flock of my father's flock. He said, and I went after that bear and that lion. And I grabbed them and I took the lamb out of their mouths and I killed the bear and the lion. And he looked at Saul and said with such persuasion, this uncircumcised Philistine will be exactly like that bear and that lion. He will not be able to stand against the hand of the Lord that I will represent. And so the Lord sets forth himself as the good shepherd here. He's the shepherd who takes on the enemy. He's the shepherd who delivers his people, as David did in that day. And they celebrated him and said, oh, David has slain his 10,000s. Even though he just slew one man. David has slain his 10,000. They championed him because our Lord is to be championed. Because he's the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. So he takes that hat off. He was the door, and he's a good shepherd. And then in verse 18, then he puts on another hat. And we'll call this the lordship hat, the master's hat. The master's hat. He says to these men that are there, these Jews and the Pharisees there, he says, no man taketh it from me. And the it there is his life. They've been going after him trying to stone him. Every corner he turned, there was another one picking up a stone to throw at him. Because he had said, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Anyone who believes upon me has everlasting life. I am that person. And so everywhere he turned, there was somebody picking up a stone of these guys to throw rocks at him. Yet there were many who believed in that day. So our Lord looks at them and says, no man takes my life from me. Now that's a little bit of a, I couldn't say those words. A feather could take my life away from me in certain respects. And yet in certain respects, I'm indestructible until the Lord calls me home. I sort of like the second perspective right there. But for me, I know, I mean, y'all witnessed me just a few weeks back falling in the face of a rock avalanche. And I got beat all over my little body, and it worked me over good, beating my head. My wife, she came in and sort of damped me up. Did you go to the doctor? No, I didn't go to the doctor. I just don't like to go to doctors. I could pretty much tell I'd probably live one more day, and I said, that's all I need. So she sort of mopped me up and got me looking a little better, bruised knees and arms and hands. Hands were eat up pretty bad, but face, I took it here. And so I know that I'm mortal. I know that there's a point at a time when I might die. But our Lord said right here, no man takes my life from me. No man takes my life from me. He's indestructible because he's the very Son of God. He put on his hat, and we might not say a hat there, we might say he put on a crown. He put a crown on his head, I'm the king. That's king kind of language right there. Us subjects, us serfs, us peasants, we can't say no man can take our life from us. The king can, but no man can take the king's life. No man can take his life. And see what beautiful surrender this is, because we know the rest of the story. The Lord Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross for us and lays down his life there. But no man took his life. That's seen so clearly in John where they come and arrest a great multitude, it says in John, on down further in John, a great multitude come to arrest Jesus. Judas kisses him and all that story. And the Lord is there with his disciples. We see his shepherd's heart there. We see a lot of different things here, but we see also the fulfillment of this verse. Because he just spoke a word. I can sort of say he said, boo, just like that. I don't know what the word is. He doesn't say what the word is. I thought it might be boo. He said, boo, and the whole multitude fell down. Can you imagine that? I'd have hated to have stood back up. If he just said a word and they all fall down, I don't know what to do. And so they all stand back up, and the Lord says, who'd you come for? He said, we've come for Jesus. I'm he. These other guys, they go free. Because you didn't come for them. You just said so out of your own mouth. Our Lord made sure that his sheep were safe. He made sure that his sheep were kept. So he sent them off. And they went off. Now, it could also be argued that it was bigger than that. For they abandoned him there. And they agonized over that. But nonetheless, our Lord guarded his sheep. Even more amazing in that verse right there in verse 18. I lay it down on myself, speaking once again of his life. And he says, I have the power to lay it down. We don't really have the power to lay down our lives. I guess we could commit a great crime against the God of heaven by taking our own lives, but don't do that. Don't do that. You call me before you decide to take your life. Or if you're on that moment, you call me and I will come over and shoot you myself, okay? because I would rather put you out than for you to put yourself out. You don't do that. You don't do that. We trust the Lord to the very last breath. We trust him to the very last breath. And I know it gets tough sometimes in people's lives, real hard, real difficult. And every family in here has been affected by suicide. My, I have. Our family has been affected by it. The stories are replete on the Carmen side. But may we know the Lord God of heaven and rest and trust in him until he takes our breath, until we meet that appointed time as he calls us into it. But the Lord here said, I have the power to lay down my life. And the appointed hour came, the appointed moment came when he laid down his life. And we thank the Lord for that. But then he says something else so kingly that it's dominant right here. He says, and I have the power to take it again. I have the power to take it again. What gloriously, kingly, godly power that our Lord Jesus has the power to take life again. And he demonstrated that so many times. Lazarus come forth and he called life out of death. The widow of Nain, I'm sure, was weeping as she left the city, and there was her only son. And it says there in the passage in Luke that the Lord took compassion on this woman and went over to the coffin and just looked at the man and said, arise. And he rose from the dead. What does this tell us? This man has the power of life in his hands. And he has the power of everlasting life in his hands. Someone who has the power to lay it down and someone who has the power to take it again is someone who can live forever and ever and ever. So he's our everlasting Lord. In him is life and life eternal. What a gloriously beautiful thing it is. So then after verse 18, more could be said there. Matter of fact, I've just ran through 6 or 7 sermons that I have preached at the nursing home over here. I'm getting to my sermon this morning here. But I want to give you a little background. A little background helps, you know, setting the context is good. Well, then they come to the porch. They're out there on Solomon's porch. The Jews surround our Lord and say, tell us. Come on, tell us now. Are you the Messiah or not? Are you the Christ that should come? Tell us. And then our Lord told them, he said, well, I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you. The reason you do not believe is because you're not one of my sheep. Now we see right here one of the glorious doctrines of grace in the election of our Lord unto everlasting life. Now, some could read it other ways, but we see here our Lord calling a people unto himself. Calling the people unto himself. He chose Israel. Israel is the most beautiful illustration, the most thorough illustration in all the Word of God regarding election. Election is not something that the Bible does not teach. I don't know if my voice is going or not. Election is one of those things that the Bible teaches throughout the Word of God. Throughout the Word of God. Now, we kick against it. A lot of people do. I kicked against it for a very long time. But then it was so clear after study and reflection and the grace of God in my life, that we're chosen. We're a chosen people. We're a chosen race. He doesn't use the word but 50 or 100 times in the Word of God speaking about us, so it's not like we should miss this, okay? If you read the Word of God, it's hard for us to miss that we're a chosen people. We're a chosen people. Isn't it a beautiful thing that our Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I called and chose Abraham out of all the Chaldeans to come out of Ur of the Chaldees to me. And then I looked at him and I said, you see all this land right here? I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. And then he qualified it. He said, oh, but that's going to be 430 years from now. Now get that now. Man, it takes a guy who really trusts in the Lord to wait, even though he was dead at that time, but to wait 430 years. But 430 years pass, and then the Lord calls Israel out of Egypt by Moses, carries them to the promised land, and there's a lot of things in the midst there, and we're not going to get into the details. But our Lord looked at them through Moses and said, I didn't choose you because you were the most handsome guy. I didn't choose you because you was redheaded and freckle-faced. I didn't choose you because you was strong-willed and you would obey my word. Matter of fact, just so that you might know, you're a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, sorry lot, and you're worse than all the other nations that I'm going to drive out. I'm going to drive all out nations better than you, stronger than you. And you're just as sorry a lot as they are. And yet our Lord loved them. He loved Abraham. He loved the children of Israel. He loved them. And he says, you're my chosen people. You're a royal priesthood unto me. That sorry lot. That could be a summation of us this morning, by the way. But I like to think that we're gloriously wonderful saints in the Lord. But by and large, I look at my life many times and I just say, well, I'm just a part of that sorry lot. But hallelujah for a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let me get to my message. I got to get to my message. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the master and the Lord. That's the first three pages. And then we come to this beautiful statement. I probably need to put this down to just sort of, I'm in pretty good shape. That's all right. And we got this beautiful statement. This has been one of my favorite passages. I've probably quoted John 10, 27, 28 dozens of times to encourage myself and to encourage others. I've used it at the nursing home many times because there's many there that are pretty much comforted in the fact they're going to go to heaven when they haven't believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've used this passage many times. It says there that our Lord looking at those, they believe you not, you do not believe me because you're not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Our Lord uses a possession word right here. He says, my sheep, my sheep. That's literally a word of ownership. He said, a shepherd owned his sheep, you know. That's my sheep right there, by the way. Y'all don't know that. This is my billfold. And if you find it and you open it and it's got my driver's license in it, you bring it back to me. I'm just liable to lose it any moment now, but this is my billfold. It's not your billfold. It's my billfold. We have things in our lives that are ours. We hold on to them. They're ours. They're ours. We possessed them for so long just out of the sheer possession of them. They're ours. But our Lord owns us because he chose us, and we've talked about that a little bit. He chose us to be his. But he owns us also because he bought us. He bought us. He bought us on the cross. He paid for us on the cross. He paid for us. We're his now. Because he bought us. He bought us. Old story goes, ancient South in the days of slaves, at a slave market, and they put up a beautiful young black girl. And all of a sudden, the eyes of the old southern gentleman became very much enamored with her. And one older gentleman watched as all this, as one fought against another. And you could see in their eyes what their motives were for this young lady. And they shot the price up higher and higher. And all of a sudden, this southern gentleman raised the price tenfold, shocked everyone, sold to the gentleman in the back. And they carried the chained young lady back to that man, and he said, strike her chains off of her. And she marveled. Strike the chains off of her. Take her shackles off. And she said, well, you bought me. He said, yes, but I bought you to set you free. And he set her free. That's a beautiful illustration of what Christ has done in our life. He has bought us. We are his sheep. You know what she did? She bowed at his feet. That old southern gentleman said, I will serve you all the days of my life. That's a fitting response. A fitting response to look at the one who has bought us and purchased us at such a great price and to say, I'll lay down my life for you. That was the statement of all the apostles. That was Paul's. He was constrained by such a love as this. He was persuaded by that love that nothing could separate him from that love. And so he gave his life unreservedly every moment of every day. He woke up living, eating, and breathing Jesus Christ the Lord. And very honestly, we should be too, because we're his sheep here. There's two distinctions right here given regarding the sheep. The first one is that they are my sheep. The first one is, and they hear my voice. They hear my voice. We should know the voice of our Lord. We should know it from His Word. By all means, we should be those who are actively in the midst of the Word. Now, I'm a sorry lot when it comes to that. I'm a crammer. I just cram a whole lot, you know. I'll go and cram, but that's not good. So I've tried in the last several years to be a daily reader of the Bible, and I fail in that. I fail in that. My wife can testify I'm constantly a day or two behind. So I double up. I catch up, you said. But that's not the way it should be. We should be actively in the Word of God, resting and seeing and trusting in the love that our Lord has for us in His Word. And we're to hear His voice. We're to hear His voice. We're to read His Word and be attentive to hear Him, not to be separated in such a way that we don't hear Him. The banana lady, I don't know if y'all have ever heard the story, and I can't even recall her name now. Dorothy, I think, was her first name. But she was a missionary with her husband at a very early age to Papua New Guinea back in the 40s. That's the 1940s. Something else happened in 1940. World War II started. And while they were over there as missionaries to this tribal people, this very crude and difficult people to minister to, Japan took Papua New Guinea and gathered in all of the Americans that were there, which were mostly missionaries. And they took Dorothy and her husband, and they separated them, and just a little short time later, they heard that her husband was killed in a camp. And they did devastatingly terrible things to Dorothy. And she lived in that concentration camp for 4 years, where she was at, and starved and struggled in every way in the world. But she was a soldier of the cross. And she would pray, and she had her Bible with her, and she would read and read and read, and she would saturate her life with the Word of God. And it got so much so that she said in her autobiography, that he could speak, and I would know it would be him. I know it would be him. I'm not sure I can confess that right now, but we are to be those who hear the voice of our Lord in the midst of struggles, in the midst of trials. We're to hear His comfort. We're to hear from Him. We're to be those who hear the voice. The second distinctive, it says, and they follow me. It might be said that He marked our ears and He marked our foot. We're to follow Him. We're to walk after Him. Can you imagine our Lord walking up to, let's pick out one, James and John, and looked at the sons of Zebedee and said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they turned and looked at him and said, no, we're going to stay with our dad and we're going to fish. Now, they might have done a little bit of that at the crucifixion. We understand that they sort of stepped aside for a little while and there was difficulty and abandonment there for a little while. But if they had said no right then, he said, well, I'm going to go fishing in another pond, guys. Y'all have a good fishing day. The Lord, but they couldn't turn him down. Why couldn't they turn him down? Come on, tell me. Because they were one of his sheep, that's why. They hear his voice and they follow him. They were under sovereign command by the king to leave that ship and leave their father and go and follow Jesus Christ the Lord, because he's the commander in chief. And none greater than he. And his voice commands, and it is so. He spoke with authority in that day, and everyone marveled at him because he spoke with such great authority. We're to follow him. We're to follow him. My brothers and sisters, sheep follow the shepherd. We're terrible sheep if we don't follow our shepherd. We're not only terrible sheep, we're gobbled up sheep. We're abandoned sheep. We're sheep in great danger. We're sheep worthy to be lost if we don't follow our shepherd. We're to follow our shepherd. We're to follow him in loving brothers and sisters. Listen, it could be said that this is a collective right here. We could say this is the church of our Lord here at Grace Baptist Church. We collectively follow our Lord Jesus Christ together. And Donnie Martin and Justin Delahaye, and where's your dad at? Is he teaching a class? You don't know? Okay, well, I don't know either. But anyway, and Carol Carmen, we're sort of under shepherds, and we sort of make sure y'all sort of keep going and following the Lord. And if you don't, every now and then we might come into your world. And we don't like it, but we might come into your world and say, we've got to nudge you over this way. We've got to nudge you over this way. Because we're to follow Jesus Christ the Lord. down through the centuries said, who are you? So I'm a follower of Christ. That's the way we would speak of being a Christian. We're followers of him who has loved us and died for us. We imitate him. We walk after him. We do what he says. I know the WWJD world sort of fell off in the junk heap back several years ago. But, you know, I sort of liked it when they first said it. Because what would Jesus do? Because that is to be a thought that goes before us in our lives and our minds. It wasn't so off the wall. It fell off the wall, but it's so off the wall at the time. But then we get to the next verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Know today in your heart, in your life, if you say that you're a believer in the Lord and you have eternal life, know that it wasn't because of you. The passage right here very clearly says that if you possess eternal life today, it was a gift to you. It wasn't because you merited it. It wasn't because you earned it. It was a gift. And I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something that you earn. I will always remember, and I'm sure Donnie Martin would say, I wish he would remember more, but I've always remembered Donnie saying, if you ever use the word deserve, and I've watched this down through the years. Matter of fact, I have reproved or pleaded with several who use the word, well, I deserve that. And Donnie said one day in a sermon, he said, if you ever put the word deserve and I in a sentence, you have to have another word in that sentence. What's that word? Hail. I deserve hail. I deserve everlasting punishment. I deserve to be trampled upon and to be burned for eternity and to live where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I deserve that, and you deserve that. But the Lord Jesus Christ looks at his sheep and he says, and I give unto you eternal life. Eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. You extend it on out to eternal life. The life that he gives is not something you have today and it's gone tomorrow. Something that you think, well, I mean, I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost. No. The Lord Jesus Christ unto his sheep gives unto them eternal life. Life that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. That was the nice thing about Abraham. Abraham, the Lord said, 430 years you'll have them. You'll have them here. They'll be here. It was actually 430 plus about 40 more before it all really ever came to pass. But the Lord's word was sure. And it was a promise. And Abraham looked back, looked down, and he said, my Lord's gift unto me, his promise unto me is for everlasting life. That's the reason it was said of Abraham, he saw a city. He saw a city whose builder and maker was God. He had faith in God, the God above. He didn't not believe the Lord God when he said, I'm going to do this for you and for your seed. He didn't disbelieve God when he said, go and take your son, your only begotten son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Slice him into pieces and burn him to ash on the top of the mountain that I'll show you. And Abraham believed God. And he believed so much that he said, if I had done that, my Lord would have raised him up from the ashes because he has said of Isaac's seed, my children will be called. And so our God is a great God. He gives unto us eternal life. And it might not look like it at times in our lives, but let me share something with you. If you're one of his sheep, you have eternal life right now, resident within you. And then we get into this beautiful total security of the saints. Any way you want to stack it up, the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, any way you want to stack it up, guess what it says next? And they shall never perish. they shall never perish. That's right. Amen. They shall never perish. If you're one of his sheep, you're caught in this gloriously wonderful dilemma that you're never going to perish. It should give us great comfort, my brothers and sisters. Matter of fact, amazingly enough, of all the doctrines of grace, most every Christian denomination has a certain agreement to this passage. I think it's just because of this passage. Because if you look at this passage and you read this passage and there's more to be said beyond that, and they'll never perish, we'll look at it in just a moment. There's more to be said. There's so much clarity here that we have to know that our Lord, when he saves the soul of a man, woman, and they're counted his sheep, they shall never perish. He's going to keep them unto the end. You say, well, what if they sin? Well, I said, well, the Bible says he may take them out. He may take them out. But he's going to keep them unto everlasting life with him. They're his children. They're one of his. He's a father. He may punish them. He's a father. He may give them a hard time. But they shall never perish. And then he goes on down and says, and no man is able to pluck them. Wait a minute, let me say, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The word man right there is not in the old writings. So the verse could really be said, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. It's not just limited to man. No devil can pluck you out of the Lord's hand. The devil cannot pluck you out of the Lord's hands. No man can pluck you out. No one. No thing. No thing. And that hearkens us down to Romans 8:28, 30, 80, 36, 37, 38, 39, right through there, where Paul just says, I am so persuaded. And then he lists this whole litany of amazing difficulties, amazing things to overcome, and saying, none of these things can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And no man can pluck them out of my hands. Several places the hand of our Lord is mentioned. The Bible teaches, I'm sorry, I didn't write down the verses. Isaiah speaks about him, us being graven in his hands. Other places we're written in his hands. I guess if you write something in your hands, this is my Palm Pilot. I've done that many times. My dad was replete. He always wrote all of his notes on his hand. You'd shake his hand or look at his hand, and it would just be blue all over the place. He'd written all over his hand. He'd written all over his hand. Well, our Lord has written us in his hand. But Isaiah says he's graven us in his hand, which means he took and carved us into his hand. He took and carved us into his hand. But in that passage, it doesn't say that he carved our names in his hands. He carved us in his hands. He carved us in his hands. In other words, when our Lord opens his hands, like my dad would do when he was trying to remember something, not that the Lord needs anything to remind him of anything, he opens his hands, he sees you. And he sees me. He sees you and me. It's like he could play in our 21st century language. Like he's playing, he can hit a button right there where I'm at, and he sees me, bing, and it shows my life right there in front of him. I mean, nothing escaped. Not a single thing can be escaped. I mean, we catch a lot of amazing little things on camera today. I don't do that too much, and I don't let people do that too much to me because I'm not good on camera. I mean, I'll break a camera. But anyway, our Lord, he can punch it and he sees us in every way. Nothing escapes him. We're his children. We're in his hands. We're in his hands. There was a lady at the nursing home years ago. Her name was Donna Bishop. She was short and stumpy and she was challenged mentally. She always had a wonderful smile on her face. I truly believe I'll see Donna in heaven. She had a real pleasant, beautiful spirit about her. Came to church all the time. Loved me over the top. But she did something to me that irked me, okay? Every Sunday morning for 10 years, she asked for the same song to be sung. Well, it's not a Christian hymn necessarily, but she wanted it to be sung. And she would begin it like this. This is what she said. She said, "He's got the whole world," in her own simplistic kind of way, just like we teach our children. In his hand, I'm sure some Sunday school teacher, when she was a little girl, taught her this. And that was the whole aspect of her life. She never asked for another song. He's got the whole world. He's got the little bitty baby in his hand. He's got you and me, brother. And she'd do all the motions. She'd do all the motions. She'd learned that from the youngest child and never forgotten it. And she drove me crazy with it. But you know, it's a wonderful thing today to know that the God above has given us eternal life, and we shall never perish. And no man, no devil, nobody, no nothing can take us out of his hand, can't pluck us out of his hand. Some might say, well, we can fall out of his hands. No. No. We can't even fall out of his hands. We're so caught by him. I don't lose any of mine. I'm not going to lose any of mine. The Bible goes on in 14, John 14, it says, our Lord says, "And I've gone to prepare a mansion for you, that where I am, there you may be also," to his disciples. I sort of believe that that was a mansion that was prepared before the foundations of the world for the people of God. It's been their resident for us all these eons before the foundation of the world. So that means that in heaven, I have an address. I don't know, 67 Carroll Way. I'm not sure exactly where it's at. I don't know where it's at. And there's my name on the door. And when we get to heaven, we'll be walking down those streets, and we'll say, "Well, whose house is that?" I said, "No, I'm gonna pick on you, Tad." I said, "Well, that was Tad Crispy's house." "I'm gonna pick on you, Tad, but he didn't make it." We laugh. That's right. Let me share something with you. There ain't gonna be none of that. Every mansion that he has prepared will be occupied. Every robe that he has prepared will be worn. Every crown that he has prepared for his people will be worn in heaven one day, because he's not going to lose a one, because we're in his hand. We're in his hand. And then to top it all off, if that wasn't enough, our Lord even goes further. Now, these are all his words. He said, "My Father, gave the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'll just ratchet it up a little bit, guys. The God of heaven, who it says, who gave me this commandment, which is in verse 18, "This commandment have I received of my Father." I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one who holds life in his hands. I am the one that you're to believe upon for eternal life. You believe upon me, and you have everlasting life. Excuse my ramblings this morning. May the Lord bless. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for this time. Thank you for your love toward us through your Son. Lord, we magnify you. We bless the name of the Lord. We lift you up, Lord, in our hearts and our minds, our eyes. Lord, how great is our Lord. How great is our God. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we thank you for so great grace that you've given unto us, that, Lord, we should be called your sheep. Lord, we're your sheep, and you care for your sheep, you protect your sheep, you feed your sheep, you guard your sheep, and yea, Lord, in your case, you lay down your life for your sheep. Lord, we bless you. It is worthy that we should follow you all the days of our lives. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Enjoy a cup of coffee and refreshment between services, and we'll see you back here in a few moments. Thank you now.